This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to five women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or visit preborn.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God? Come what may.
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Hey, everybody. Great to be with you again. And I really love it when we get to see for ourselves an honest politician. Don't you love that? Because it's such a rare sight. We get all sorts of promises during the time period where they're being elected or they want to be elected. And then after they're elected, we don't always get the straight scoop. And I find that very frustrating. I think most Americans are in the same boat as I am. I just want some honesty. And I say that not only about politicians who are not honest, who I like, but politicians who I don't necessarily agree with ideologically. And the need for them to be honest. In other words, I think even in the case of somebody like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, the Democratic socialist who's had such a horrible string of recent interviews, at least she's being honest. She's telling the world, I'm a socialist and I don't think we ought to have ICE and I don't think we ought to have borders. And I think that we ought to get rid of capitalism. I mean, at least give the woman some credit for honesty. But I'm not talking about her today. Who I am talking about happens to be a politician I'm sure most people will never have heard of. This is a councilman in Santa Barbara, California, by the name of Jesse Dominguez. And there was an article at PJ Media about Jesse Dominguez. And I want to at least congratulate him for his honesty. Did you hear what he said? As they reported, this councilman inadvertently let slip the primary purpose of progressivism in 21st century America. Now, you know that California has criminalized the use of plastic straws, which is insane. And I've enjoyed some of the jokes people have made about what would happen to illegal aliens in sanctuary cities who used plastic straws. Would they be immediately deported? I think we should try that out. But anyway, speaking to that issue, this councilman, Jesse Dominguez, said, unfortunately, common sense is just not common. We have to regulate every aspect of people's lives. Yes, he really said that. We have to regulate every aspect of people's lives. Then he walked it back. No surprise there. He walked it back. They reported that there was an immediate backlash as soon as people got a hold of this comment. Did he really say this? Yes, he did. And he said at the most recent meeting, I just wanted to apologize. A few weeks ago, I made a string of words in a rhetorical fashion about regulation, and they were not taken as rhetorical, and that's my fault, so I want to apologize. In what sense can you ever interpret a line like we have to regulate every aspect of people's lives as rhetorical? Who would say that? The minute that might come out of my mouth by accident, I would yank it back immediately and say, wait, that came out wrong. I didn't mean we need to regulate every aspect of people's lives. I really didn't mean that literally, folks. That sounded terrible. I just want to retract what I said. It took public outrage for this guy to retract what he said. Now, we know, though, how progressivism works. They're not for free speech. You might have seen all of the censorship that has been going on in the last, boy, what is it, the last year, Facebook and Twitter. And now you have all of these draconian actions against the show InfoWars. And I'm not saying that I like or don't like InfoWars. I don't really pay any attention to InfoWars, but I am concerned about the free speech angle because it never really seems to be people on the left who get censored. It always seems to be people the left doesn't like who get censored, and that's ridiculous. And people have spoken quite a bit about the antitrust angles and what needs to happen because of these tech giants censoring when they are promoting themselves as an option for all people. Well, if you're an option for all people, barring any direct threats to kill somebody or harm somebody or abusive language, I don't see how you can ideologically go against somebody whose opinion you don't like. They do it all the time. It's why I blew up my Facebook page. I had one instance of censorship where I wrote two men can't get married over a story that was posted about the West Point first ceremony for two men. And I said, two men can't get married. And they told me I was in violation of their standards. And I said, I'm done. I don't want to deal with these people. So that's the way it goes. Now, Let me tell you, though, about the most recent actions of Facebook, because this is truly inexplicable to me. Elizabeth Heng is a congressional candidate in California's 16th congressional district. She made a video about her parents' escape from the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia under the communists back in the 1970s. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez should watch it. But Facebook banned her. They banned her campaign video ad about communist crimes that led her family to come to the United States from Cambodia in order to live and have a better life. What, is Facebook against people fleeing communism? It would seem so, perhaps. Now, I just want to play a very small portion of this ad. You decide for yourself whether or not this deserved to be banned. This is Cut 3.
In Cambodia, under Pol Pot's Khmer Rouge, being young and single often meant a gruesome life and likely death. They approached my father, and in order to save his life, he said he was about to be married. They asked him, to whom? He pointed to the prettiest girl that he saw, having never spoken to her before. The soldiers approached her, and she said yes. They got married the very next day. 41 years later, they're still the happiest couple I know. Great things can come from great adversity.
Now, does that sound like something that is so offensive Facebook should not allow the general public to see it? Or is that blatant censorship? They want people to not know about the crimes of the communists of the 1970s and about this family that escaped such horror and came to the United States. And she's living the American dream. Her family is living the American dream, and she's not allowed to say so on Facebook. It's ridiculous. Now, if you watch the video, you'll see all sorts of gruesome pictures of what the Khmer Rouge did to people, but isn't that important for people to know about? It just solidifies for anybody who sees that video how awesome it is that Elizabeth Heng got here and that she's living out the dream that so many Americans have of freedom. And it's insane. She put out a statement that says it is unbelievable that Facebook could have such blatant disregard for the history that so many people, including my own parents, have lived through. I'm sure it is shocking for some people to hear about this kind of injustice, but this is reality. This is why I wake up every single day with a fight and determination to have a voice and make a difference in my community. Neither Facebook nor any other company in the tech industry get to silence our stories. We've seen it over and over again with Republican candidates and organizations. By the way, Marsha Blackburn also has experienced ad blockage on Facebook. I guess it only really happens to Republican candidates. Are they going to block any Bernie ads? Are they going to block more of Antifa? It's getting old, isn't it? Just to even point out the hypocrisy and point out how insane the whole thing is. Oh, another insane leftist story. Did you hear about David Garcia? This is via Breitbart. This Arizona Democrat running for governor in that state asked fellow progressives to imagine a borderless America during the Netroots Nation conference just a few days ago. He's an ally to socialist and pro-open borders Democrat. Guess who? Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Garcia asked progressive activists at this conference to dream of an America that did not have a border between Mexico and southern Arizona. Right, because we should dream about cartels flowing freely over our borders with no one to stand in the way. Right? That's a dream. Real dream. Why would anybody say this? Garcia is supported by the socialist left and even has won support from billionaire hedge fund manager Tom Steyer. Back in June, Garcia held a fundraiser at his mansion in San Francisco. Steyer is one of the billionaire funders of the socialist left and has funded similar anti-Trump pro-open borders groups as billionaire George Soros. Backers of Garcia, like Stephen Phillips with the Center for American Progress, have admitted that mass legal immigration from Central America and Mexico may eventually turn Arizona into a Democrat stronghold, much like California. That's the dream. Dream for a minute, a borderless America where we can control everything for the rest of the American history. That's not something I want. That's why Trump won. There are enough clear-thinking Americans who don't want open borders for myriad reasons, not the least of which is because we don't want them to have a permanent majority. These people are wackadoodle, if I may say so. We're going to come back and talk more about it. Stay with us. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. For the last few months, we've been telling you about the great ministry called Preborn. Preborn works with hundreds of pro-life pregnancy centers across America, providing free ultrasounds for women in crisis pregnancies. And 80% of the time, when that mom sees her little baby on an ultrasound, she'll choose life. But Preborn isn't just about saving unborn children. They also have a passion to see those babies' mothers come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they're seeing results every day. Through the work of Preborn, more than 48,000 babies have been saved, and 24,000 women have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. But summertime can be a challenging season when it comes to support. That's why we here at Janet Mefford Today are committed to helping Preborn save 300 babies during the month of August. We need to raise $8,400 this month so we can keep providing those free ultrasounds to women who might otherwise abort their own children and who might otherwise never hear the gospel. If you can help Preborn during this critical time, please call 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229. Now, a gift of $140 will help provide 5 free ultrasounds, but a gift of any size would be greatly appreciated. Please help us help Preborn this month and help save the life of a preborn child. 100% of your donation will go directly to the pregnancy centers. That number again is 855-601-BABY. 855-601-2229. Now, if you prefer to donate online, go to preborn.com and please tell them you are a Janet Mefford Today listener. We greatly appreciate your generosity at this critical time. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229. Or go to preborn.com and please let them know you are a Janet Mefford Today listener. Let's save some lives. Call now, 855-601-2229. Thank you. We're back on Janet Mefford Today. Speaking of leftist insanity, I could fill a show every single day with leftist insanity, but I'm not going to fill the whole show with leftist insanity. However, I will draw your attention to the Harvard update. You heard no doubt about that policy they passed a couple of years back, May of 2016 it was, punishing students who join single gender clubs or frats or sororities by barring them from leading campus organizations and sports teams and from receiving recommendations from the dean for prestigious Rhodes and Marshall scholarships. This is via the Boston Globe. Now you have one of those sororities saying, I'm out. As they report, a national sorority has announced that its Harvard University chapter will close in what appears to be the first dissolution of a student organization in response to this insane adoption 2 years ago of penalties for members of single-gender student clubs. This is Delta Gamma. They voted in May to relinquish their charter. They had a 60-day comment period. Now they have cemented their decision to disband. They said this isn't necessarily going along with Harvard's ideas on the subject, but it's insane. You can't have a single gender club. You can't. And it goes back to violence and underage drinking and things that were going on in some of the male-only clubs. How is this going to solve the problem? We don't like what's going on in a particular males-only club, and so you sororities have to go co-ed. What? What are you talking about? How is that going to solve it? It's not about solving it. How is banning plastic straws in California going to help the oceans? You already have people out there citing different studies showing that, in fact, you will not solve the problem by banning plastic straws. I won't bore you with all the details on that. But it isn't about solving problems. It's about what that congressman said. We need to regulate every aspect of your lives. It's no skin off Harvard's nose to allow single-sex clubs, single-sex fraternities, or single-sex sororities. It really is not. It is a solution in search of a problem. You might have a problem in a sorority or a fraternity or a club of some kind, and you need to correct that, but correct it for that particular group. Do suspend them if you need to for a couple of years. They have ways of dealing with clubs that are out of line, but you don't have to go all single gender on them. And by the way, gender, what is that all about? Wasn't there a day not too long ago where you had feminists being all about women, 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 women? And now it's all you have to be genderless or you have to be co-ed all the time. And it's very confusing. Why do we have Title IX again? I'm not really sure how this works out. I saw a headline yesterday referring to a biological woman. I said, how redundant can you get? The only sort of woman is a biological woman. It's like saying a biological cat or a biological pig. Well, of course it's a biological pig because pigs are defined by their biology, yes? And their species, what they look like, how they're created by God, yes. I don't know. This world is just off the rails. Oh, speaking of which, since we're on the subject of gender, I have to get to this one. Did you hear that children as young as 8 could be told that they can be a boy or a girl or neither under draft lesson plans backed by the Scottish government? This is reported by the Christian Institute. This is crazy. Oh, neither. Hey, Billy, are you a boy today? No, I'm nothing. Okay, thank you, Billy. Thank you very much. It says in resources for how to teach relationships, sexual health, and parenthood, teachers are advised to talk about LGBT issues with children from the age of 5. Critics have cautioned that discussions of this nature will be very confusing and that parents may feel they're too young for such topics. In draft lesson plans for 5 to 8-year-olds, teachers are encouraged to use a video from homosexual lobby group Stonewall to promote LGBT issues. Why would you let these people have access to your children? Nobody ever answers that question adequately. Other lessons state that gender is different from the sex we are assigned at birth. When people grow up, it states, sometimes they decide to change their gender so that they are happier with who they are. This is called being transgender. No, transgenderism is in disordered condition. It's a mental condition. You can't change that. Certainly, all you need to do is go over to the Johns Hopkins research fellows and Dr. Paul McHugh, who used to be the psychiatrist in chief there, and stop doing sex change operations because he said it didn't help our patients. We have data on this. We know what the effect is, and we don't want to do them anymore. And he's pilloried. He's absolutely raked over the coals for saying so. But here's the kicker. For children aged 8 to 11, lesson plans declare your gender is what you decide. You might be a boy or a girl, or maybe you don't like to decide that. Scottish government, all behind this. So parents have an opportunity to protest and push back a little bit, and I certainly hope they do. Why would you expose your child to this? Why? Why are so many people in the West capitulating to this garbage? At least give the people in Africa credit. They're pushing back against this. You have all these pushes internationally for LGBT human rights and all the rest. And you have so many Christians and even Muslims who are not on board with this stuff, and they're pushing back against it. And you have the same thing in some Caribbean countries and, you know, different places around the world who said, and this is a non-starter, we're not doing this. But in the West, oh yeah, 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 tell your children they can decide their gender. These are the same people who, if their children came up to them and said, I want to set my own bedtime, and I'm going to decide my diet, and I'm going to decide how much allowance I get. You're not involved anymore, Mom. I've got it all down. Here's what's going to come down, and this is what you're going to do for me. How many parents would put up with that? All right, these days, maybe a couple. But you wouldn't put up with that as a parent. I wouldn't put up with that as a parent. And at least those things are non-immutable. In other words, you can change your diet. You can change your allowance amount, but you can't change your sex. I don't even know what to say about these things anymore. One more issue that I got to get to. This is involving a story that I saw on the Colorado Springs Gazette website. And the whole story is about a Colorado Springs Christian schools tennis coach who's been reprimanded for racist tweets about a shooting suspect. Did you hear about this? Karar Al-Kamasi was arrested a few days ago on suspicion of attempted murder in this shootout that took place near the Olympic Training Center. He shot a police officer in the head and he was arrested. And apparently this coach went on Twitter and raised the question about his Muslim name. And I don't know why, but this paper thought that that was news. They went after the coach. Then they went into a whole long diatribe on rhetoric like this coach has been on the rise in America in recent years. And you have somebody from the Islamic Society of Colorado Springs saying he never saw this guy at the mosque and his criminal activities would suggest he is not a practicing member of the religion. Right. A little thing called 9/11. None of those guys were religious. And that wasn't a crime at all to murder 3,000 Americans in one day. What kind of crime is that? They weren't religious. Oh, yes, they were. tie your shoes tightly, say Allah Akbar. Are you kidding me? I mean, do these people think we're dumb? We can't put two and two together. It isn't just 9/11. Look at the whole history that we've seen of all of the terrorist attacks around the world. Islam has nothing to do with it. Just keep repeating that. Islam, let's talk about the coach. Meanwhile, we find out a little bit more about this guy, this Al-Khamasi. He's an Iraqi refugee. He came into the country in 2012 as a refugee, and he's had a criminal record stemming back to 2013, including felonies and misdemeanors. Now, a little bit of background on this guy from KKTV. They interviewed another man who said he was really scared of this guy. Listen to this cut too.
Muhammad Kumber says back in 2013, Karar Khamasi threatened his family and then set a car on fire in front of their home. He doesn't want us to show his face.
My wife called me. I was working in Colorado College in night shift. She told me, like, your car is on fire and police and fire department is here. So I run to home. Everyone is safe. The car is burning.
Khamasi pleaded guilty to trespassing, but was never charged with the arson. Kumber ended up filing a civil suit and got a temporary protection order.
He broke down. He said, like, okay, I did it. I'll compensate you if you let it go. And he did. He paid me for, like, my burnt car.
When they heard about the shooting of an officer and that Khamasi was the suspect, his family couldn't believe it. Tonight, they send their prayers to the officer who was injured.
I hope that he will be okay. I really pray for you. You know, not all brown are bad, not all white are bad, not all black is bad. It's just, it happens that we sometimes deal with unfortunate situation.
Unfortunate situation. I don't know why he's bringing race into it. It didn't look like the reporter egged him on. My question is, why is this guy here? Why wasn't he deported? I understand if you're truly a refugee, you can't be sent back under certain laws to the country where you're under threat. But for crying out loud, what in American law requires us to keep refugee felons in our country who threaten other people? This guy set a car on fire and he was never even charged with arson. How does that work? He was charged with trespassing. And then later on, he's sued by this guy you just heard from. And then he pays him off. Oh, yeah, I did it. Okay, here's the money. Okay. I'm moving on. Oh, I'm going to go shoot a cop. How do these people get to stay here? And the reason I bring this up is not only because I'm annoyed that the Colorado Springs Gazette would make it about the Christian coach's tweets. Who cares what the Christian coach tweeted? It's all about the Islamophobia angle. They don't want to talk about refugees who came here and are no good for this country. Why is this guy not deported? This guy should be deported today. Goodbye. He's had all sorts of charges, felony and misdemeanor charges ranging from criminal extortion to trespassing to assault to parole violations to contempt of court to felony weapon offenses and now attempted murder. Again, why is this guy here? That's a statement from the Department of Homeland Security, by the way. I'm not just yanking that out of my hat. But this is the borderless world that we would see in greater and greater and greater and greater numbers if the left got its way. Borderless world. No, it isn't a wonderful thing. Just look at what's going on in Western Europe. We're going to take a break. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today after this. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. With all the important things that we have to do in our lives, there are few tasks that are more critical than Christian parenting. And I think all of us who have kids would agree, we not only want our children to know the Lord, but we want their children to know the Lord too. Is there a better way for us to parent with that end goal in mind? We're going to get some guidance on it today from Amy Reno. She and her husband Rob are the parents of 7 children, and they help other parents through their visionary family ministries. Their new book is called Visionary Parenting, Capture a God-Sized Vision for Your Family. Amy, it's great to have you with us. How are you?
Great. Thank you, Janet. Nice to meet you. Nice to be on with you today.
Well, it's nice to meet you, too, if over the phone. We meet over the phone.
Yes.
And hopefully one day in person. But it is great to have you here, Amy. This is wonderful that you have 7 children. I'm always impressed with moms who are managing a great number of children and dads as well. What would you say is the purpose of parenting? When we're talking about how you go about this great godly task of raising children the way you do?
Yeah, I would say that that's really what our ministry really grew out of, is us kind of stumbling at the beginning of our journey to discover what the purpose of parenting is. And we really came to the point where we began to understand that the purpose of parenting is discipleship. We look to create with our children heart-connected, lifelong discipleship relationships, because more than anything else, we want our kids to know Jesus in such a way that they're going to teach their kids how to know Jesus.
So right.
We really believe that that is the purpose behind Christian parenting.
Well, that's wonderful. And I know that that word discipleship is used quite a bit in different contexts by different Christians. How would you define discipleship? Clearly, we understand the Word of God talks about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We know his disciples and who they were. But how would you define that? What does it mean to be a disciple, would you say?
Well, I think it means to walk intimately, to follow the steps of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, to know him, to not just have our faith be something that is important to us on Sunday or when we go to youth group or church camp, but it's something that involves every aspect of our life, so that we're really helping our kids to understand that to be discipled is to really have an intimate relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. It's funny to me, I often will hear stories, and I'm sure you hear them too, of people who were raised in a Christian home, and they say, all I got out of my Christian home life was don't do this, don't do that, and if you do this, mm-hmm. you're in trouble, the legalistic stuff. But I know it also happens on the other end of the spectrum where kids can be raised in Christian homes and they don't get anything at all. So would you say that there is failure more on one end of the spectrum than the other? Because I know you say in the book that really we have a problem now with overly permissive parenting, but in terms of a Christian context, where would you say we're really falling short, generally speaking?
Well, that's a great question. First of all, I think a lot of parents have great intentions and really want to do the absolute best for their kids. And I would say most Christian parents who are taking the time to read a parenting book are probably already doing a lot right. So this book is really to encourage and help parents kind of focus what they're doing. Our story is basically that my husband, in about 2004, we had 4 children at the time, and he was a youth pastor, and he was running a very large, successful youth ministry. And while he was extremely active as a spiritual leader at church, he was rather passive as a spiritual leader at home. And I was really getting to the point as a wife, I was kind of feeling like, well, maybe what I am looking for here in our home, like a father who wants to take on the spiritual headship of our home, like maybe that's an unrealistic expectation, because as I was looking around, I really didn't see anybody doing that. So just at the point when I was kind of to give up thinking, okay, maybe what I'm hoping for really isn't even possible, God did a miracle in my husband's life and turned his heart toward what he would say his spiritual responsibilities over his spiritual opportunities. So while he was very focused on discipleship of those kids in his youth ministry, he did not have a vision to disciple his own children. And what we mean by disciple is pray with them, read the Bible with him, realize that our job as parents is to be the primary discipler of our children, as opposed to this kind of delegation parenting mode that we live in right now, where really we think that we should drive our kids to the experts on whatever it is, the musical expert or the sports expert, so that someone else can do the job. And unfortunately, that's how we can, parents can even feel in the world of teaching, in the responsibility of teaching their kids their faith, because they think take them to church. That's where the experts are.
Yes.
But really, right, moms and dads are the experts.
Yeah. And again, it gets back to the issue of parents who don't feel equipped to do it. If they think I have to be a Sunday school teacher and I don't know all these stories that are taught in Sunday school as well as the Sunday school teacher does, I'm not really sure what I should do at home. Where would you tell a parent to begin with, you know, really being a discipler of your child? Because I think for a lot of parents, they don't know how to get started with that.
Well, you know, first of all, that's a lie from the enemy that they don't, because in so many ways, they're already doing it. I like to tell moms all the time that, you know, moms are the experts on their kids. Like, there's no such thing as a Sunday school teacher that meets your kid 1 hour a week that has a better way of teaching scripture or faith to those kids than you do.
Yes.
Because you understand your kid, you get to disciple your kids in the moments where it really counts. So, for example, in my house, I'm just always amazed that you don't need to be an expert to be able to share the gospel with your kids over and over.
Right.
And, you know, when our kids mess up in our homes, because we see them in their most trying times. So we get the worst of our kids, just like our kids get the worst of us, correct?
Yes,
That's where we all fall apart at home. That's God's design. Well, that is where your kids need to hear the gospel.
Yeah.
That is where your kids need to hear that, you know, I understand you just lied, but guess what? We have a Savior who wants not only us to not lie, but he gives us a way to break from the sin of lying. And he died on the cross for us. You know what I mean? Like, I'm talking to a 3-year-old right now, but there are so many opportunities throughout the day to simply share the gospel. And I would encourage parents, you don't have to be an expert to do that.
That's true.
You just share what Jesus, if you just share what God is working in your own heart and you share that with your kids, that is excellent discipleship.
I agree with you on that. And I wonder how much of the lack of discipleship stems from the fact that those parents don't know what discipleship looks like, since no one did that for them. There can be sort of an excuse making, well, nobody discipled me. I don't know how to disciple anybody else. My dad didn't do it. Why should I have to do it?
Right, right. And that's where I sometimes feel like this word discipleship is not, you know, I want people not to feel intimidated by that word. It really is, what I like to say, is just getting hold of the hearts of our children, or wooing the hearts of our children. Your Heavenly Father, you didn't come to know Christ, or you didn't come to know, have faith in God because he gave you a set of rules and regulations. God woos us to himself.
Right.
It's God so loved the world that he sent his son for us in order for us to have a relationship with him. Well, parents love their kids, you know, so all the parents need to do is really focus on the heart of their children, on realizing that God has given them special influence and connection with their kids that the world's going to try to steal away. But it's our job as parents to woo those hearts back to us so that we remain primary influencers in their lives.
That's such an important concept for Christian parents to understand, Amy. And I'm really glad that you're stressing that, because we do have this tendency to think we have to outsource everything. And if there's one thing that you just said that really ought to be driven home, it's the point that you are the primary influencer of your child. And you look at the statistics on when children are most greatly influenced, spiritually speaking, it's the vast majority of people become Christians when they're children. So that only makes sense.
Right. Well, and we used to have a saying when we worked in youth ministry that you could have a kid in the absolute, you know, best schools and the best youth ministry with the best youth pastor or just wonderful people in their life. But if their home life was a mess, you know, and they were really struggling at home, all those wonderful things were only going to have a minuscule influence on them.
That's such a good point. Let's pause for a break. Amy Reno with us. Visionary Parenting is the book. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to save babies' lives through ultrasound. Here's how a nurse describes the power of an ultrasound.
Last week, just one example of a mom who came in was very abortion-minded, and when she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and saw that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her. And she said, "I just can't allow this baby to be killed," for her own words.
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, she will choose life 80% of the time.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Will you help save babies' lives? For $140, you can sponsor free ultrasounds for 5 young women. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229. Or give securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Thank you for joining us. Do you want to catch a vision for creating a multi-generational legacy of the Christian faith in your family? Well, Visionary Parenting, new book is all about that. Rob and Amy Reno are the authors, and Amy is joining us talking a lot about this important role that the Lord has given to us as Christian parents to disciple our children. And don't be intimidated. You know, Amy, I like that because I think it's almost as if we look upon raising children, at least I have a tendency to do this, as another long, complicated thing on my to-do list, when it really begins with, I love this child. What is the role of just loving your child and connecting to your child's heart, as you've said, as the beginning place for discipleship?
Yes. I mean, you are doing, you know, we talk about small groups at church where you need to do life together.
Well, oh, yeah.
You're doing life with your children.
Yeah.
And so it isn't supposed to be something that intimidates you. You have an opportunity to begin with the littlest things, like I said. You know, there's the night, you know, the times you put them to bed at night, you get that special time that no one else has. You know what I mean? Even if your kids are in full-time daycare, for example, it's you that has this touch point with them when they go to bed at night, that you have an opportunity to share with them about your faith, to read a Bible verse to them, to pray with them. I mean, I think the key is to start somewhere.
Right.
And the enemy wants us to think that we need to do something that's so, like you said, this big, massive discipleship plan. But the reality is you just need to start somewhere and not be intimidated by the big picture. Start with the little things.
That's great. You have a chapter, I know, in your book about the way that you spend your time as a visionary family. How would you advise parents to spend their time? You've mentioned, for example, the nighttime routine. That can be a great time to read Bible stories to your children, pray with them, sing hymns to them, and all those sorts of things. But what about time in general? From the time you get up in the morning till the time your children go to bed, what are some important tips, would you say, on how to spend your time?
Well, I would just say is that you want to take advantage of the minutes that you have. You know, I think sometimes, let's do a little example, but, you know, I have found even when, you know, parents are exhausted and, you know, maybe you just came home from work and you're not really wanting to engage with your kids, for example. Let's take that illustration. Well, when you put even on a video, for let's say you're putting VeggieTales on with your kids, you have a choice right there to sit there and watch VeggieTales with them, or maybe be on your phone and answering your emails, you know? And I would encourage you, like, little steps like that where you decide, you know, this is time that, you know, maybe this doesn't seem like a very valuable time, but when you're engaging and getting into your kids' world, you're making heart connection with them. The more things that you build into your schedule that builds heart connection with your kids, which is a relationship filled with warmth, honesty, and trust. When you're doing things that build warmth, honesty, and trust with your children, that is creating what I would say is discipleship pathways, because they are going to want to hear, they're going to want to listen to someone who they have that type of relationship with.
Right. And you are watching your mom and your dad every minute of every day. And at certain points in their lives, maybe the teenage years especially, kids can be difficult on their parents. And we all go through that. And then we grow up and we say, I'm so sorry, Mom. You did a great job with me. I didn't appreciate it. But what about the model and the mentor that you are for your children in terms of your character and even your own relationship with the Lord? What would you say are some important things for your children to see you doing and to see how you are as a Christian?
Well, I think my kids need to hear me say I'm sorry, and I think they need to hear me say I was wrong. Those are some of the most important words that parents need to get used to saying.
Good.
Because if we want to be authentic, you know, it says that teenagers are hard on parents. That's true. But parents are also hard on our kids.
Yes.
Because, like I said before, it is my kids that get the worst of my character. You know, it's who we are at home is who we really are. That's the message we give our kids every day. You know, who we are at home is who we really are. So don't fool yourself when you walk out of this house and everything looks all glossy, but you're coming home and you're having, you know, a major outburst of anger with your siblings right now. That is the part of you that's going to follow you into all your close relationships in your future life with your future spouse and your future children. So that's what God is working on with you, and that's what God's working on with us as parents. So when we mess up, we have to say, I'm sorry. We have to model the fact that we receive forgiveness from our Holy Father.
Yes.
We need to be able to say, I was wrong. It helps your kids be able to say, I was wrong. You
Absolutely.
Want to build authentic relationship in your home.
Well, that's right. Now, how would you differentiate between what dad ought to be doing in the home from what mom ought to be doing in the home? Clearly, we are of the same mind. We want the same things for our children ultimately, but mm-hmm. we're different and we play different roles in our children's lives. What would be the difference, would you say, between what dad should do with your child and what mom ought to do? Or are there many distinctions?
I think that the Bible clearly says there's different roles for men and for women. So when we look at the husband, we look at those roles as love, that the father is the one who sacrificially lays down that agape love for his family. So it's interesting that the wife is never specifically commanded with that same agape love. When in Titus it says for women to love their husbands, it's phileo love. It's more like a friendship, like help your husband. I like to say work really hard at liking your husband, cheering for your husband. But the father definitely plays the role of protector and the one who self-sacrificially puts his life down for his whole family, and protector and provider. But, you know, and then the wife should play the role, should be, helper and respect and submit to her husband. And we're getting, we have a whole book, Visionary Marriage, to go into those roles.
But
I think it's important to understand that when it comes down to the everyday things we're talking about here, discipleship, that a lot can be done in between mom and dad. And we don't need to get so hung up on, well, dad needs to be the one to read scripture. Well, if it's more comfortable for mom to open the Bible and read scripture, what's the most important thing is that it's happening in the home,
yes,
as opposed to who is doing it.
Yes.
So I don't think people need to get too hung up on, on who's doing what. I mean, it's great if you're working as a team, but a lot of people are in situations where their spouse is maybe not on the same page as they are. So I would say don't get hung up on that. Do what you can. I used to just tell myself if I didn't read my Bible, if I didn't read a verse to them in the morning, then okay, that's all right. I'm going to try to read it to them at lunch. If I didn't get it at lunch, I'm going to do it at dinner. If I didn't do it at dinner, I'm going to do it at bed. If I don't do it the whole day, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to get up and try again the next day.
That's good.
Don't expect perfection from yourself. Just do something.
I love that. That's good. And that's something everybody can do. What about family worship? What role should family worship play in the home?
Well, we think family worship is essential. And family worship, I think, is so important to distinguish, is not the time when parents say, this is where we teach you the Bible. Instead, family worship is a time where we put the Bible over all of us as the family, meaning that we as a family are choosing to submit to God's word. And that's helpful, I think, for parents because, you know, again, parents can feel like they have to do some spectacular thing in order to have this great family worship time. Often for us, it's simply just reading a scripture and each of us modeling, well, what that's what this scripture said to me, you know, asking each person who wants to share, you know, what did that say to you? What did that speak to you? So we're demonstrating that we're all under scripture. Yep. This is not about mom and dad holding this over you. It's the fact that we as a family, like as Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will choose to serve the Lord. So we're all under this. And we would love to see family worship happen in the home every day for 15 minutes. But that sounds, I'm sure for a lot of people, that sounds overwhelming. So again, we encourage families, just start somewhere. Just realize that your kids learning to worship in your home prepares them to worship in the church and prepares them to lead as future parents of your grandchildren to lead their family in a way that worships God.
Right. Well, and there's so many forces that are pulling families apart anyway with the soccer and cheerleading and dance and everything, you know, and that's also a good excuse. First and foremost, it needs to be about worshiping the Lord and putting ourselves under the word of God, but also it's an excuse to bring the family together, which is your goal anyway. That's what it's all about, is to be able to be together as a Christian family.
Right. And you don't have to, I mean, I know there's a big, I mean, I would love for our family to sit down at the table, you know, 5 nights a week, but that doesn't happen. I have 7 children with lots of different crazy schedules. So, you know, we, every day, we're like, okay, what's the best time today for us to get 15 minutes of praying together and reading the Bible? And so it might look different on Monday than it does on Wednesday.
You just got to do it.
Yeah, it may not happen on Thursday.
Yeah, I know. Oh, it's so good. Well, the name of the book, Visionary Parenting, Amy Reno. And again, the website is visionfam.com. You can check it out. Amy, so good to have you here. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Janet. Thank you for having me.
My pleasure. God bless. And thank you for joining us on Janet Meffer today. We'll see you next time.